Revelation 14, we take our texts on Sundays, if you're new with us, from the Wednesday night assignment. That's when our main teaching time really is. Talking about Bible prophecy and unfolding this great book, Revelation. We do that on Wednesdays and Thursdays, and we take a topical text on Sunday mornings. Revelation 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Again, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Father, may we have an ability to really comprehend the voice from heaven. May it enlighten and may it impact. May your purposes be accomplished, Father, in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. I've said this before. I've shared it with you previously. But it says it so well, I want to share it again anyway. Some years ago, I came across a study done by a statistician that really grabbed me. This particular statistician, so-called, was analyzing the American culture in regards to our working, our labor. And he entitled his study, Who Does the Work? And here's what this statistician came up with. Approximately 250 million Americans in our country today. Out of that group, that pool of 250 million Americans, 97 million Americans are over the age of 60. So, that leaves 153 million Americans left in this pool to do the work. Out of the 153 million Americans that are left in the pool to do the work, 93 million Americans are under the age of 20. And that leaves then 60 million Americans to do the work. Of the 60 million Americans that are now left to do the work of the nation, 32 million of those are unemployed. So that leaves 28 million Americans to do the work. Out of that 28 million Americans that are left, 23,800,000 work for the government. Basically unemployed. No. Federal and state and city government, 23,800,000. So that leaves 6.2 million Americans, 6,200,000 Americans to do the work. Out of the 6.2 million Americans that are left, 4 million are in the armed forces. So that leaves 2.2 million Americans now to do the work. Of that 2.2 million Americans that are left, 1,300,000 Americans are in the penitentiary or prison. So that leaves 900,000 Americans to do the work. Of the 900,000 Americans that are left to do the work, 899,998 Americans are in hospitals, mental institutes, or insane asylums. That leaves two people to do the work. Me and you. And I wish you would get busy. That cracked me up. It's not too far from true, though, as it regards the way people feel today. I am noticing, aren't you, that people today, from all age groups, people today are feeling fried. People are pooped. Folks are tired. They feel as though the burden of the nation, the work of the world, is on their shoulders. And it's taking a toll that is noticed by sociologists and by culture watchers. In fact, CNN had a report last week, perhaps you caught it, and it was a special report on chronic fatigue syndrome. And basically, the bottom line was they determined whether chronic fatigue syndrome is a real illness or not. The bottom line was everybody is chronically fatigued. People are pooped. Folks are fried. Everyone is increasingly feeling weary, burdened, tired. Last night, I opened up my Newsweek magazine, and I thought, yep, that's right, here it is. This talks about the problem psychiatrists and psychologists are seeing increasingly, people tired because of not just physical pressure, but informational overload. Now, for a couple of years now, I've been sort of a contrarian, and I've been saying the information age is over. And I say that sort of tongue-in-cheek, but it's really true in one sense. People have too much information. And now Newsweek came out with an article declaring that that is true, that there's just too much information. It's called Drowning in Data. Your email queue is a yard long. Your beeper won't stop chirping. The fax machine drops yet another page on the floor. And you're flipping between CNN and the History Channel while you plow through piles of magazines and newspapers. Your head starts to spin. You can't seem to catch up. There's just too much information. And that's just on the weekend. Work is worse. Consider Carl Melby, loan officer at Chase Manhattan Bank in Chicago. He says he'd get rid of his info gadgets. He wears two pagers and a cell phone at all times, if his job would only let him. Or Charles Cobbs, a 33-year-old neurosurgery resident at the University of California, San Francisco, who says he must carry a cell phone, a laptop computer, and a handheld computer organizer to stay on top of his daily schedule. Cobbs even wears a pager under his wetsuit while he's surfing. And it goes on to say, crazy is a good word for how folks are feeling these days. Psychologists are seeing more and more cases of stress and fatigue caused by, quote, information overload, close quote. No wonder. A single weekday edition of the New York Times newspaper contains more information than the average person in the 17th century would have encountered in his whole lifetime. So one edition of a city newspaper has more information than what people were dealing with over their whole lives, not that many years ago. People are inundated, overwhelmed, and it's causing us, to feel fatigued mentally, overwhelmed and overloaded. We try to get more gadgetry. I did. I am having such a difficult time these days remembering things. I really am. And I thought, man, I've got to do something. Too many things are slipping through the cracks. Too many things are just being forgotten. You know, I'll see this person or I'll hear that thing or whatever. So I went out and I got myself a couple of days ago this nifty little gadget. It's this black pen, kind of a hefty black writing pen. But it's got these series of buttons on the side of it. And see, I can press these buttons and I can speak into the pen. And there's a computer chip in the pen that records the things that you're saying and puts them in order and all that stuff. It's really nifty. So I got this thing, see, and I go, this is it. Now I'm part of the information age. I'm on the net. And I'm not going to forget stuff anymore. This is it, you see. So I got my little pen, and a couple hours later, I was talking to a guy. He says, I need to get with you at such and such a place. I said, oh, great, no problem. And I took my little pen out, a true story, and I couldn't remember how to run the thing. And I was punching all these buttons, and lights were going on, and beep, beep, beep. Was. Oh, man. I tell you, with all the gadgetry and handheld computers and all the stuff we're all wired to and carrying, the end result, all too often, is that people just feel more burdened than ever, more weary than they ever did previously. Whether it be information overload, or whether it be just physical demands on our bodies and we just feel physically fried, or whether it be just trying to make relationships work in this hectic age in which we live. I'm told of a story about a couple that was celebrating their golden wedding anniversary, 50 years together, which is quite a milestone, quite a remarkable feat, you know, 50 years as a couple. So they had this big golden wedding anniversary party, and the time came for the guy, the groom, the husband, to say a few words about his wife. So he stood up, elderly gentleman, and he said to his wife who was sitting over there, Gladys, after 50 years, I've found you tried and true. Well, Gladys, you know, getting up in years, couldn't hear like she once did. And she said, huh? Gladys, after 50 years, I've found you tried and true. Huh? After 50 years, I've found you tried and true. She said, and she stood up, well, after 50 years, I'm sick and tired of you, too. You know, just the trying to maintain and retain, and sometimes people get so weary of the relationships that they're in, they just choose to opt out, to walk away, like the lady who was on the cruise ship. And she dressed up very stunningly to make her way into the dining hall. And she saw him. She saw a man that was sitting there by himself at the table, sipping his tea. An attractive man. And she walked over to where he was sitting and sort of batted her eyelashes a bit. And she said, pardon me, but you bear a most striking resemblance to my third husband. He put his teacup down and said, really? Well, how many times have you been married? And she said, twice. And people just get weary. They get weary. And they think, man, if I can just get rid of him or rid of them, then maybe I could find some peace of mind and maybe I wouldn't feel so fried and so weary and so tired, so fatigued. The relationship is wearing me out, or the job is just wiping me out. More and more is demanded from me, and I just can't keep on at the pace that I'm supposed to be keeping. It's gonna kill me. People feel these things, whether it's kids on the high school campus, collegians trying to keep up with assignments and plan out vocations, whether it's people who are on the job sites daily, feeling the pressure of more and more being expected from them. And they find themselves getting crazy. Family stuff, marital stress, whatever it might be, listen. People go through these tensions, fatigue, and get weary. That's why I love what Jesus had to say. I'll read it to you. You can just jot it in your notes if you wish, or you can look it up later. Most of you know this scripture. From Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus had these words to say, and I think they're great. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Then he defines that. He says, now take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Interesting. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you rest in that relationship, or rest from the pressures of the job, or rest from the expectation of your college professor. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you rest, not from those things, but I'm going to give you rest in your soul. Now, it's real important you hear this. I'm not going to give you rest from those pressures. I'm going to give you rest in your soul. Well, how? What does that mean? Learn of me, and you'll find rest in your soul. Here's what it means, fellow fatigued congregation and weary people. Listen. It means that as we learn of him, we suddenly see that the frustrations and the expectation and the demand and all the whirling, swirling information that's all around us is redemptive. That means it can serve a purpose. It doesn't go away. The stress at home, the pressure on the job, the expectation of your coach, whatever it might be, that doesn't leave. But it becomes redemptive. It becomes useful. You understand why it is there. Why is it there? My boy Benjamin, he's playing Little League Baseball right now. And first time up this season, he hit a home run. And I was one proud pops. You know, yeah, that's my boy. As he rounded third base and made it on home, yeah, Benny. But what I'm really proud of Benny about is he has this inclination to pray, so much so that on Friday, we were going to another family function, so Tambo and I couldn't see Benny's game. He was taken to the game and we had to continue on. And when the game was over, we asked him, well now, Ben, how'd it go? Well, he says, before I got up to bat the first time, he says, I went to the end of the dugout. And he said, I got on my knees and I prayed. And I go, that's great. That's radical. That's what happened, Ben? I struck out. Now, I thought when I heard that story that he would have, you know, parked it over the fence for a grand slammer. But he struck out. And then he said, I struck out. He says, but I got to pitch the next inning. And he was beaming. He got to pitch the next inning. And I heard that, and I thought, that's it, Ben. That's it. You nailed it. You prayed. You struck out. But you got to pitch the next inning. See, listen. There is a next inning. You can pray, Lord, change my husband. When is he going to be halfway civil? Or Lord, when's the boss going to see the talent that is innate and latent within me? Or when's that guy that I wish would ask me out on a date going to see that I am a diamond in the rough? Or whatever it might be. When, Lord, how come? And we think these things are going to happen, and like Benjamin, we get on our knees and we pray with expectation, and then so frequently, three strikes and we're out. But the next inning. There is a next inning, folks. It's a big inning. It's a new big inning. It's a new beginning. Really big. What do you mean? God has a dilemma. Our Father has a problem. What do you mean? It's this. He knows that we get to pitch in the next inning. He knows that we are here on earth only for a nanosecond. That life, as we all know so well, as the Scriptures declares, is like a vapor. The Father knows that we're going to the big next inning, the new beginning, the new heaven and the new earth. And He, Jesus, our Lord, said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing the place right now for me, for moi, for this guy. He's preparing a place for me right now. So He has this nanosecond in time, this tiny, tiny sliver of time to prepare me for the place. But here's the problema. I keep on getting sidetracked. Here God is desiring to have me be focused on the big inning, the big picture of eternity. And I feel the pull of the gravity of planet Earth. It's always pulling on me. It's always intriguing and tempting and interesting to me. The earth, which is going to pass away like this. And my life, which is just a nanosecond in light of eternity. It's going to be gone. Poof. And the Father knows the only real purpose for the earth and for my life is to prepare me on this earth for eternity. But what does He do? Put yourself, and I say this reverently, in God's shoes, if you would. The world pulls. There's a great big gob of gravity that keeps me stuck in the things of the world. Oh, I'm not talking about sin necessarily. I'm not talking about wrong stuff particularly. I'm just talking about just getting stuck in the world's trappings. In the world's priorities. Now, in the Old Testament, God said this, and I'll read it to you again from Numbers chapter 15. God said to His people back then, He wanted them to be aware of their real destiny, of what life is really about. So what did He say? In Numbers 15, verse 38, God says to Moses, speak now to the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout all generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be for you a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember the commandments of the Lord and do them, and seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go a-whoring. Put this ribbon of blue on the borders of your garments to remind you that you're a people who are just pilgrims passing through, for blue is the color of heaven in the scriptures. Blue always pictures, blue is always a type of heaven. Put this blue fringe so you're not going to be tempted by what you're seeing around you or what's pulling on you to go a-whoring, to get caught up in stuff that's temporal, passing away, won't matter a bit in the big scheme, in the big inning that's coming. I want you to pitch. Put this border of blue. Well, they did that. Throughout the centuries, the Jewish people put a fringe of blue on their garments. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years wanted to touch the border of his garment. But the border of the garment would be used for a couple of things. The ribbon of blue, and there were various knots that were tied that would speak of a man's position and his authority. But the blue band was so very, very important. But here's what happened over the years. People got used to seeing blue. Didn't even notice it any more than you would notice somebody coming in here with 501 Levi's. Don't even notice them. It really didn't work, the external reminder. Nice idea. I don't think it's a bad one to wear a little piece of blue on your lapel or on your shirt or whatever, if that reminds you. But yet, what happens with all reminders like that, they are soon overlooked. And in this case, with that ribbon of blue, it became, for many people, a point of superstition, and they lost track of its real meaning and intention as the years went by. So what's God going to do? Here he's saying, now, John, your life is so very, 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 very limited on earth, and it's all about getting you ready for heaven. But the world has such a pull. It's so intriguing. It's so fascinating. It's so interesting. How am I going to cut you free? How am I going to cut you loose from the pull of the world's gravity? Just the stuff of life. How am I going to set you free? Our text tells us. Now listen carefully. It says, a voice came from heaven saying, write, happy are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, they may or shall rest from their labors, and their works shall follow them. Who is the Lord speaking to here? Chapter 14, as you are well aware of if you've been studying with us through Revelation, is a chapter that brings us to the halfway point of this period of time called the tribulation, which is what? 7 years of unbelievable difficulty. Hey, you think you've got it rough. I think I've got it hard. These folks are experiencing hell on earth. These are folks that are being talked to here that in that tribulation time, chapter 6 through 19, after the church, that is Christians, are safely ensconced, tucked away in heaven, the Lord allows this wrath to come on the earth in the tribulation period. And it's at that point that people that weren't believing previously, many of them are going to wake up and smell the coffee. And they're going to become believers. Now, what happens when they become believers? tribulation all around him. Pressure, unbelievable, coming upon him. When they become believers, does it mean that all of that is suddenly done away with? Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine. No. It is not zippity-doo-dah in their day any more than it is zippity-doo-dah in your day or in my day. The pressure is there. How much pressure? Listen, when you add up the death toll in chapters 6 through 19 from the seal judgments, from the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, three series of judgments that we've been studying, over one half of the world's population is killed. Over one out of two people. I mean, just look around you. Suppose if the person sitting next to you suddenly disappeared. Dead. Now, wives, don't smile. Suppose suddenly, I mean, think of the immensity of this difficulty. That is, half the people, over half the folks are dying. And the Christians, what about them? They are being hunted down to be exterminated like so many bugs. Antichrist, this coming dictator, is determined to exterminate all those that are not following Antichrist and his diabolical, devilish plan. And he wages war and lops off the heads. Now, I want you to see this. It's a simple but huge concept. They are going through tribulation. They are weary. They are tired. They are fried in ways that far exceed how perhaps we feel in our tribulation, in our trial. High school, marriage, parenting, job stuff. Sure, in this world we have tribulations, but they even more intensely. And what do they hear from heaven? Happy are you who die in the Lord. Happy are you who die. Why? Because you will rest from your labor and your works will follow you. You will rest. You will rest. When? Heaven. Not until. What? Fellow baby boomers, the older generation understood this in ways that we don't. If you're in cemeteries very often, you'll notice that modern cemeteries, newer cemeteries, don't have what older cemeteries do, historical cemeteries. Older cemeteries, many, 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 many of the headstones have this phrase, rest in peace. You never see that in newer cemeteries. What do you mean? Why is that? The older generation knew that there would not be rest from their labor until heaven. That was a given. In our day, we are wanting heaven on earth, and it's not to be. The older generation knew you'll have rest. Blessed are they who die in the Lord, that they may or shall rest from their labors. That's when you're going to be at rest at last. Came across a story about a woman. She was married to a very wealthy man. They were married for a lot of years. He died. When the will was read, she was chagrined, to say the least, and stunned when the lawyer read the will and said that the man had left his entire fortune to his secretary. Well, she didn't know anything about this kind of thing, and she was just incensed and hurt. So she goes, as it's her requirement, her duty to take care of the final arrangements. And she goes to the mortuary, to the counselors there that take care of those kinds of matters. And says, I guess I have to have a headstone for my husband, don't I? And yeah, law requires it. I want the cheapest headstone that you have. I want the cheapest, most basic. I don't want anything fancy for that rat. Just give me the cheapest headstone you have. So the guy says, well, it's right over here. And it was just rest in peace, R.I.P., on a white slab. Great. That's what I want. Just slap that down. She walked away. She said, wait a minute. She said, would you add something, please? Rest in peace, dot, 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 until we meet again. Now, when it says in our text here that you're going to rest from your labors and your works follow you, understand this, people. The works that follow you are not works that you have done sinfully, carnally, errantly. Those things, those sins are not going to haunt us. We're not going to meet them again. Rather, those sins are forgiven. They're forgotten as far as the east is from the west. They will be remembered no more, folks. Never again. So what works follow us? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 tells us what works, that God will not forget our labor of love. He is not unrighteous to forget our works and labor of love. That is, the things that you do positively. Like what? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, last verse, even if you offer a cup of cold water to a child, you're going to have a reward. Anything you do that will refresh, bless, encourage, help someone, and you do it because you're a believer and you carry His name, anything you do is going to be rewarded. Your works will follow you. Not wrong works, not carnal stuff, not junky sin. But anything you do that's kind and loving and helpful, big or small, God will remember that and reward you. Your works will follow you, the good stuff. The sin, it's been washed away, blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. I'm beginning to see now as I listen to the voice from heaven, spoken in the middle of tribulation, chapter 14, a voice that says, blessed are those, happy are the men, the women, who die in the Lord henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest. They shall rest from their labor and their works. Hey, they'll follow them. And now I understand. Got it. Yeah. Right, Lord. That is what is going to cut me loose from the gravity of the world that is trying to get me to trivialize my life, to waste my time, to blow the limited days that you've given me that should be being preparatory for heaven. The pull of the world is lessened through my own personal stresses, trials, fatigue, disappointments, heartaches, and tribulation. Of course, those things, unlike a blue ribbon that's easily forgotten or becomes an item of superstition, yeah, I just feel the stress or the sadness or the challenge or the difficulty or the labor. And that is what gets me to say, yeah, I'm really, truly looking for heaven. Without those trials, without those stresses, without that fatigue, that disappointment, without those factors, I would get stuck in things that are trivial. I would be pulled to a much greater degree by the things of the world. Father knows best. See, Father is like a mother. He knows. He knows what it takes. A mother knows something about resting from her labors. A mother feels the baby growing in her womb. The baby is there, and the baby is quite content. Boom, 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 boom. Kind of a cool rhythm band in the background. Boom, 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 boom. Beating constantly. Boom, 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 boom. Piped in stereo. Boom, 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 boom. Soothing. Boom, 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 boom. So baby is there, and he's thinking, this is great. I'm protected in here. I'm being fed continually. Intravenous feeding. The umbilical cord just constantly sending goodies my way. I don't even have to chew. This is great. Just hear music in the background. Table for one. Get carried around. It's comfy and cushy in here. Cool. Grand. Now, we know, mom knows, father knows, there's something a whole lot more interesting that's out there, out of mama's belly. There's something a whole lot more exciting. There's colors and sounds and sights and people. There's a world out there. But see, baby, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonderful things that mom and dad have prepared for him. Winnie the Pooh mobiles hanging down from the crib. Singing stuffed animals. Baseball gloves and bats. Toy cars, all the rest, just waiting there, you see, on the shelves in the nursery. And that's just the beginning. There's a whole new world out there. There's a whole new big inning. But baby doesn't know about that. He truly, listen, I've been there, I know. He truly doesn't know. He truly does not have a clue that there's something so much bigger and grander real close at hand. And he has no desire to do anything but just sit there in the dark, boom, 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 and be carried around. But then, oh man, but then, he gets bigger and he starts having a hard time moving. Remember when you carried your kids, how that worked? They were kind of, yeah. Bumping around in there, you know. And the kid begins to get a little bit uncomfortable and begins to kind of try to get some more space, but he's still basically okay. He's still content to be there, even though it's a little more crowded than it was previously. He doesn't know anything else, so he's okay. And then comes the labor. The tribulation. Hell on earth. Suddenly, there is the contracting. What was that? Man. When things calm down. Ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. You know. Man, what in the world is going... What are my parents doing? What's going on? Okay, it's over, I guess, for now. You know, and then, that's only the beginning. Then, after he's shaken up and he's, you know, wondering as this labor process is going, then... What is going on? Folks, it's true. Don't you talk to people that are going, what's happening? It's exactly, the baby's there. And, you know, his skull really collapses. Do you know that? The skull really crushes. That's why there's that soft spot there. He's squished and he's being, you know, and it's miserable. It's terrible. It's awful. But you see, it's absolutely mandatory, necessary to get him out of what he thinks is a wonderful little world, but that is dark, limited, confining, and unexciting. That's what it takes to get him into a bigger, broader, fuller dimension. It's labor. It's crushing. And I talk to people, and so do you. We go through these times personally, don't we? We just go, I just don't know what's happening. Why am I going through this year after year? Because there's a reason for it. It's absolutely needed to get you unlinked from the world, to set you free from the gravity of the pull of the temporal, and to get you in your own tribulation to long for heaven, to long for heaven. These people in our text are going through hellish circumstances. When they hear, blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth, that means it's your time to go, is what's being said from heaven to these people. Blessed, happy are you. They're saying, yeah, right on. But what if they were living on an island in Hawaii with a butler waiting on them hand and foot 24 hours a day? With the ideal family situation, with all their financial basis covered, with the palm trees swaying and the seagulls flying and the sun beautifully setting, and no money problems, no physical pains, no marital stress, no child stuff. It's just all just wow. And a voice from heaven says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth. They would say, hold off on that, would you please? I've got my Hawaiian paradise here presently. My butler's coming in with my filet mignon. So could you hold off on this blessed are those who die in the Lord deal? But when you go through, and when I go through, and we do and will perpetually on earth, listen, it will never stop. On earth, it's a loving father saying, I'm squeezing you out. It's the only way, Johnny, that you're not going to be sucked in to the world, which is going to pass away. It's the only way that I'm going to get you to be a man whose eyes are on eternity. When you're disappointed, when you're disillusioned, when you're hurt, when it didn't come to pass, when you say, oh, why does that have to be? That's all part of the squeezing process because, John, this world doesn't compare, doesn't hold a candle. It's like the mother's belly compared to where you're going to be for the next gazillion years. And I can't allow you to get too comfortable. Oh, I wish I could just pin a blue ribbon on your lapel and that would keep you heavenly minded. But, Johnny, it doesn't work that way. Oh, I wish I could just give you a little reminder to keep in your pocket and pull it out. You're a heavenly man. You're headed for eternity. But John, I tried that with my people Israel and it didn't work. The only way that will keep you, Johnny, saying continually, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The only way that it will keep you saying, true, happy is the man who is dead in the Lord. Now, by the way, if you're not in the Lord, you're not going to be a happy man. You're not headed for heaven. But happy is the man who dies in the Lord. For then, and only then, he shall rest from his labor. No more labor. And his works, hey, they shall follow him. Got it, Lord. Comprende, Father. Yes, I understand. I have got to be kept in these continual waves of fatigue, weariness, tribulation. Not because I'm a masochist or because you're a sadist, but because this is the way that keeps me saying, come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. And that will cause me to live my life meaningfully and not trivially. It will cause me to be a man who's being prepared for heaven, not wasting my time on earth. When did Jesus quote that great, great passage, gang? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When did he say that? Many of you know John chapter 14, but wait. Do you know what precedes John chapter 14? Keep in mind in the Bible, precious people, there are no chapters and verses. That was added by translators. The lead-in to John 14, let not your heart be troubled, is this. Jesus just talked about his own coming death. That Judas, one of his disciples, Jesus said, is betraying me. And then Peter popped up and Peter said boldly, Lord, you can count on me. Even if everybody else splits, I'm not going to. And there in John 13, the last part, Jesus says, Peter, you too. You're going to deny me three times, even when the rooster crows. Let that remind you of this conversation. You are going to disown me. You are going to deny me. All of a sudden, those disciples are devastated. One of their own is betraying their master. The master's talking about dying and they don't understand that. Peter is told that he is going to deny that he even knew Jesus. How could that be? It was troubling, folks. It was stress. There was a great heaviness, an anxiety, a tension. Everything's caving in. Everything's going wrong. And that's when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Heaven. Heaven, 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 heaven. Jesus did not talk about heaven, sitting on the beach, overlooking the ocean, sipping on Diet Coke. He talked about heaven when they were going through unbelievable stress, weariness, doubt, fear, when they were told they would deny him and run from him, when everything was looking really bleak. Now, folks, here's the problem. We don't sense the bleakness because we know the whole story. They didn't. They thought their whole lives were coming to an end. The relation, you talk about a rough breakup. This was the roughest breakup of all. These guys left everything and staked their lives on this rabbi. And now it's all coming down. Everything is lost. Everything is bad, seemingly. And that's when Jesus begins to talk about heaven, the classic passage. It's all part of the plan. Heaven. Thus, I now have rest in my soul. I can say, got it. My fax machine still whirls. There's paper on the floor even as I speak. My pen, if I ever figure it out, will be beeping and blinking. My body gets tired, quite frankly, just as yours does. The challenge seems immense. There's disappointments along the way. Yeah, sad times, certainly. Pains and hurts, difficulties. But I have a rest in my soul. I understand. This is the way that you are setting me free from the gravity, the pull of the world. And here's the kicker. Here's the clincher. As your pastor, I've told you over and over, it's a life important truth. If you're living for heaven, you'll enjoy earth. But if you're living for earth, if you're too content here, too impressed, too about earth, you're going to be miserable on earth and you'll be a pauper in heaven. But when I truly say, I'm tired, so what else is new? That didn't work out, so what? That's a problem over there. That's a disappointment. I'm not happy about that. Okay. Tribulation, trial, disappointment. Blessed are they. Yeah, I can't wait. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. I'm going to be so glad when I see you guys and me and my kids in heaven, and there's no more stuff that's distracting and corrupting and polluting. I'm going to be so thrilled then. Blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, then they shall rest from their labor, and their works will follow them. So I can embrace, understand, accept the tribulation, the weariness, the fatigue, the situation that I'm in. One last thought, please listen, because I think we have it backwards. As a pastor, I'm privileged to do weddings and funerals. But you know what? It's wacko. I mean, people understandably, of course they do. Who wouldn't? Who doesn't? Are thrilled at weddings. They come and people are crying with joy and people are bringing gifts and they're dressed up and smiles and happiness and everything else. You know what Paul said? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, if at all possible, if you can remain single, do so. He said, if you marry, you haven't sinned. He says, and I love this, but from trouble I would spare you. I wish I could keep you from the trouble that you'll have without question. Then I do funerals. And everybody at funerals, understandably, of course, I'm not arguing with that reality, but it's interesting. At funerals, people are sad. And it's many times there's a heaviness. Many times there's a weight, a cloud. And it should be just the opposite. You know, the old blacks had it right. The old black churches back around the turn of the century and before. You've seen perhaps photographs or reenactments or movie scenes depicting how they used to send off their departed. Man, they partied. They played instruments. They shouted. They clapped. Why? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Because they knew the meaning of chapter 14, rest in peace. They weren't on the beach at Maui with a butler serving them. They were in the fields picking cotton. It was miserable. It was tribulation. It was trial. It was difficulty. And guess what? Their songs and their funerals depicted the fact that they were saying, you know what? Wow! It's about heaven. It's in heaven. At last we can rest. And the works that we have done by His grace and for His glory, they're going to show up then. Even the cup of cold water that we shared. It's all flip-flop. You know, really, we should be really, truly celebrating. Now, I understand, you know, reality, but we really should be celebrating, saying, great, this person, that one, praise the Lord, they are truly now at last free from fax machines and beepers, from getting dumped by their girlfriend or boyfriend, or watching their children hurt, or disease, or whatever it might be that causes such restlessness and anguish in me. Wow! Boom!
Blessed are they, happy are they that die in the Lord from henceforth in the tribulation. So too for you. So when we come to weddings, we should be sorrowing. Wear black to the next wedding, would you? I would spare you, but okay, if you insist, all right. Okay. In the next funeral, bring your trumpet, your trombone, and your tambourine and say, praise the Lord. I say that not seriously, but seriously. The truth needs to be understood. And that is why, precious people, if you feel like, man, my boss is a slave driver, good. Good. I get paid nothing. Work like a slave. Excellent. I'm getting no breaks around this place. Yay. My marriage is just a real difficult challenge for me. Perfect. My arthritis is acting up and my back is always out. Wonderful. All of these things are... Okay? Blessed are they who understand what's really going on. They will have rest in their souls on earth. And they will have rest for their lives in heaven. May God give you much wisdom. I mentioned, and I need to say again, blessed are they who die in the Lord. Because if you're here today and you die not knowing our Lord in a personal way, you're in really hot water. In a heap of trouble. Because you see, the sin that you have done will not only ground you in this life from soaring into heavenly places, but it will pull you to hell. The soul that sinneth, the scriptures declare, shall die. You can protest that, you can argue with that, you can think that that's not fair, cool, or whatever. But God, our loving Father, said this is the fact. The wages of sin is death. But, like Benny would say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, God's Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, died on the cross to pay for your sin, all of it. You've got to embrace that gift. You've got to say, thank you for doing that for me. You died for me and now I want to live for you, Lord. I can't do it. You know I'm weak, Lord, but would you come into my heart? You who died for my sin and rose again from the dead. And if it's true that you are living, Lord, come into my heart. Take control of my life. You will. You're surrounded by hundreds of people who have found that he does exactly what he declares he will. I will come in and sup with him, Jesus said. I'll come in if you open the door for me. So if you're not sure where you stand on that issue, if you leave here without having that settled, man, that's a real, real bad move. Don't go out those doors if you're not sure where you would go if you died today, because life is short. Go through that door and open up the door of your heart. And for the rest of you, as you do go your way, listen. You can get on your knees every night and pray, God, solve this problem. Take away that pain. Get me out of this situation. It could be that that's the very thing that God is using to make you a man or a woman who lives for heaven. You might pray passionately and strike out on three pitches. But there's a new inning coming. You might strike out here, might not work out now, but you'll get to pitch in heaven. And you're not going to be saying, I wish I would have had it not so tumultuous on earth. You'll say, Lord, thank you for squeezing me through. Thank you for the work that you saw you would need to do to keep me focused on the big picture. Learn of me. Get it, Jesus would say. And you'll find rest in your soul. Not rest from your problem. Rest in your soul. And soon, you'll be blessed when you die and you cease from your labors and your works follow you. Blessed will you be. And when you die, we'll be happy for you. We'll miss you. We'll think about you. But we'll be happy for you. Because I got to figure out my computer PIN. And you're in heaven. May the Lord bless you, encourage you, and give you wisdom in these challenging times, hectic days, fatiguing, pressurous, challenging weeks in which we live. May He give you peace as you have understanding in your soul. In Jesus' name, God bless you.